Obviously, as I mentioned before, and with that song in church, it is Christmas time. Do we have any Grinches here? Yeah, a few Grinches. Well, you know you can't avoid it, right? Like, it is here. Even if you want to avoid every possible event, you can't go to a shopping mall, you can't turn on the radio, you can't do anything without hearing at least the music of Christmas. There's something about music that just punctuates the Christmas season, isn't there? I mean, we have all the great pop hits, songs from Wham and Mariah Carey and all those classics that we love to sing. But we also have those great hymns that we sing in church and that we hear. I mean, we lost carolers. I don't know what's happened, if all the Grinches just scared them away when they went to homes and they got sick of getting yelled at or something. But there's these hymns that we sing and these old songs that we love that are just rich with meaning, and music really for me is what punctuates that Christmas season. And songs have actually been a part of the Christmas story since the very first Christmas, and we lose sight of that because we sing songs about the event, but we actually miss the songs that are a part of the event. In the Bible, we have four accounts of Jesus' life, and of course, Christmas being about the celebration of Jesus coming to earth, that's where we find the stories of what happened. And in one of the Gospels in particular, the Gospel of Luke, there are four songs that are recorded that lead up to the event of Jesus' birth. Probably the most famous one is the ones that the angels sing. We always see the picture, and you'll often get it if you buy a little nativity set, is you get the angel and the shepherds in the field, and we know of the angels appearing. And we love that song so much in the church world that we actually wrote a song about the song that the angels sing. We have Hark the Herald Angels Sing. But what commonly gets missed by a lot of us is the three songs that come around that, two before and one that comes after, and they're songs of three different individuals. We have the song of Mary, of Zechariah, and of Simeon. And these songs, they're really critical to the story because they help us to see and understand the mood and the feelings that the people at the time were to experience. And so over the next three Sundays, we're going to be looking at three of the songs from Luke's gospel, from his account of what happened, as we build towards this understanding of the thrill that we have of the hope that we find in Jesus at the Christmas story. So today we're going to be looking at Mary's song. It's recorded in Luke chapter 1, verse 46 to 56. So if you want, you can head there. And while you're searching for that passage, let me fill you in a little bit on the story. So at the time Jesus was conceived, you have Mary, who's a young woman. She's betrothed. She's engaged to be married to a young man named Joseph. And before they really get their marriage up, they're waiting for the day. Before they've ever had any relations together, this angel appears and says, Mary, the Holy Spirit's going to come to you, and you're going to get pregnant, and the child that you're going to be carrying is actually God. It's the Son of God who's going to be living and growing inside of you. And because of what's happening, he is going to be called holy. And so Mary, she wrestles with this, and her fiancé, Joseph, they wrestle with this. And then after that, we see that Mary heads out of town, and she goes to visit some family. She goes to visit Zechariah and Elizabeth. But before we dive a little further into the story, I want to stop here because sometimes in the Christmas story, we love to tell the narrative that we miss out on some of the significance of what's behind some of these things. And so I want to stop and look at the virgin birth just for a quick second, because for a lot of us, this is a difficult teaching, the idea that there's this miracle that happens and we have to wrestle with this miracle. But while there's this miracle, there underneath it is this doctrine, this core teaching of the Christian faith that is very important. And if we sort of throw away the virgin birth, that Jesus had, we actually throw away a lot of weight that's connected through the rest of Jesus' story. So we want to look at why this would be significant, and it's important for three reasons. The first is that Jesus' life on earth was primarily for the purpose of saving people, for bringing people back into a right relationship with God. And so that salvation we know, and we read throughout all the teachings of the Bible, that this is only done by God himself. It can't be done by other people. We can't suddenly be good enough to earn our way to God. So there has to be God involved. And just as only a virgin birth can take place because of God, the human effort, if there was any human effort in anything that God had to do, then we would sort of throw away the bit that only rests on who God is and what he could accomplish. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, it says, "But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law, and God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves, so that he could adopt us as his very own children." So there had to be this act of God involved in the story of Jesus' birth. The second reason why this is really significant is the virgin birth makes it possible for Jesus to be fully God and fully human. And that's a really important thing, because imagine if God had just sort of created himself in human form. Jesus had just kind of put on the earthly body, and then he descended from the sky like Mary Poppins. Well, we would suddenly look at Jesus and be like, "Yeah, you're not human, really. I mean, you were here, but you're not really. You're just this being that kind of popped down and put on a skin suit, and here you are, arrived on earth." And so for Jesus to have been born through a woman actually allows us to understand how he can be fully human, but because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, how he can be fully God. And so God's wise enough to know that we would need this, that this humanity, him being born from a woman, would bring the richness of who he was as God and man. And the third reason this is really important is the virgin birth makes it possible that while Jesus is human, that he could also be sinless. And that's really important for us to know as we wrestle with what the purpose of Jesus was, that someone sinless had to come and die in our place so that we might be saved into this relationship with God. And so it's critical for us to understand that God's activity within this, and not just the activity that God's involved in the birth of all children, but in this case in a unique way, allows us to understand the importance of his story and for things to really be woven together. So while this is difficult for some of us to accept, the question is, how important is it for us to believe? And the best summary I've ever read of this is by a pastor named Mark Driscoll down in the States. And he wrote in one of his books, he says, "If the virgin birth of Jesus is untrue, then the story of Jesus changes greatly. Otherwise, we would have this sexually promiscuous young woman lying about God's miraculous hand in the birth of her son, and then raising that son, declare he was God, and then joining in his religion. If Mary is nothing more than a sinful con artist, then neither she nor her son Jesus is to be trusted. Because both the clear teachings of Scripture and the beginnings of Jesus' earthly life and the character of his mother are at stake. We must contend for the virgin birth of Jesus. Because if suddenly who Jesus is undone at his birth, it undoes everything. And in essence, it makes everything that this book is about worthless. And so we need to contend for the virgin birth." And for me, this one's an easy grasp for me. For some, I know that the idea of a virgin birth is really tough, but if I believe that God is big enough and great enough to create the whole universe and everything in it, and part of Jesus' story is that he lived and died and rose again from the dead, how could a God who could do all that not possibly make himself show up in a virgin woman in the first century? To me, it makes sense. I can get there. So back to the story, though. So we have this Mary, and she finds out she's pregnant, and she travels off to visit her family, and she arrives at Zechariah and Elizabeth's house, and we see that there's these precious moments that these two women have together, because they're both pregnant at the same time, and so they kind of come together, and they have this really neat relationship where they're not just family, but it seems like they're also friends. And so when we zoom in on this story, for me, it's like reading about a girl's night in. And while I've never participated in one myself, I picture them just kind of cozied up in their jammies with a drink and some snacks, and they're just sharing about these precious moments they have together as pregnant women. And so they start sharing. But when we pick up a little bit before verse 46 at verse 39, we see that as Mary enters the house, she kind of probably says hi to Zechariah and goes over to Elizabeth and gives her greetings. And then Elizabeth, she just gets God's prompting within her, and we see that she just gushes all over Mary, and she's like, oh, you are just so blessed. How wonderful is this? And then out of that moment, we get this song where Mary responds, and she sings. So if you have your Bible in verse 46, follow along with me. It says, and Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. And it tells us that Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months, and then she returned home. So Mary's song, which is sometimes known, especially if you have grown up in the Catholic or Anglican church or something like that, you might know it as the Magnificat. And that word just comes out of the first word that's in the Latin translation. But Mary's song, it's this beautiful song that's known by many because it's so full of this rich poetry. It's this song of thankfulness and joy and of hope. And it's also connected, while it has all of these emotions, to a rich history of her people. In many ways, if you were to read this Bible and this passage in your study Bible, you would actually see that there's probably a little footnote somewhere in there, because this song parallels closely another song that we have in Scripture, which is in 1 Samuel chapter, it's the song of this woman named Hannah. And she sings this song because what happens is this woman, Hannah, she's been praying for a child for a long time, and she's barren and she can't have a child. But after praying and promising God that she would dedicate this child to God's service, she finds out that she is indeed pregnant. And so she sings this wonderful, beautiful song that you'll find in 1 Samuel. And we see here that Mary's song, if you were to compare the two songs line by line, they parallel each other very closely. And my suspicion of what that might be is because this song was really well known by the Jewish people. It was a song of remembering of God's establishment of kings for the Jewish people. And what might have happened is as Mary traveled, she might have reflected on that song. We know that from where Mary lived to where Elizabeth lived, depending on her home's precise location, would have taken 3 to 5 days. And because she was a young woman who was pregnant, she probably traveled in a caravan alongside others who would be journeying, because that travel was quite dangerous. And so maybe she was sitting there, and as she looks around, she would probably have seen no one else that would have been in a similar situation to her own. You certainly wouldn't be traveling like that if you were pregnant. You definitely would not have somebody else who suddenly God decided to conceive a son with you. And so as she looked around, perhaps she just had to find someone, something that would help her understand and process what she was thinking and feeling. And so while Hannah didn't go through the exact same thing, Hannah did have the experience of God giving her a promise, giving her a child, when the circumstances were very unexpected. And so we have this song, and it's full of appreciation. Mary appreciates what God is doing in her life. In verses 46 to 48, she says, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed." So Mary, she recognizes this position that she's in. She's just a lowly girl. She's just a humble living, and she recognizes that God has chosen to do something, and really everything that's going on is God at work. For me, as I read this, I love how personal God is to her. She calls God the Father. She says she calls him her Lord and her Savior. She speaks of how he's mindful, showing that there's this relationship, that God cares for her and pays attention to her as an individual. Now, we can't speak for Mary's relationship with God before the angel visited her, but here it seems so vibrant and so deep. One thing that I know from when my wife was pregnant is that a woman becomes incredibly aware of what is happening within her when she's pregnant. And in that moment, there's this amazing ability for a woman to be able to love that being growing inside of them before they have ever been born, before they've actually met them. And there's this incredible relationship that starts to happen right away. But I can't help but imagine what it would have been like then for Mary, who had had an angel of the Lord appear to her and tell her what's happening and what the significance is going to be and who that little person is and is going to grow to become. And so she has this wonderful, rich relationship with God flowing out of what's happening with her. And as I read this, I get a little bit envious. I don't know about you. And I remember thinking the same thing when my wife was pregnant, that I'd be a little bit jealous of her. Now, I didn't want the morning sickness or the pains that go with pregnancy, but I was like, what is it like? And I would ask her questions sometimes, and she'd be like, well, it's just like this, and I just love it. And I was excited, and I was loving that baby too, but it just wasn't the same. And I was like, man, I want to experience some part of that and knowing what that connection is like. And I get a little bit of that as I read Mary's song, and I'm like, whoa, like what could she possibly have been thinking? What could that relationship be like? What would it be like to know that God is doing something inside of you? What is it like to know that God is creating a new life within you? And as I was thinking about that this week, I felt that the Spirit really convicted me. He said, why are you being envious? I've already done a work in you. I've already given you a new life. I'm with you, and I'm in you. It might not be the same that Mary experienced of a child growing, but God has done incredible things in my life. If you could have known me a decade ago, which most of you haven't. My wife's the only person here in the room who has. But if you had known me a decade ago, you would see two very different people when you compare to now. You would have found a decade ago someone who was far less patient, someone who was far more arrogant, someone who had a lot of baggage that needed to be dealt with. But what's incredible is that through God's work within my life, a lot of that has changed. And if you compare that all the way back to when I first accepted Christ, you can see that God really has made a new life in me. And so as I reflect on what God is doing in me, I think I can sing the same song that Mary sang. The question is, can you? My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. Catch what she says after that. For the mighty one has done great things for me. That's an incredible thing for us to grab hold of. But she carries on. She goes from this personal connection to starting to think about what God has done through history. She looks at what the scriptures, the things that she has been taught since a young girl, have been taught to her. And in particular, she starts to dwell on three things. She focuses on God's holiness, his power, and his mercy. Verse 49 finishes with the words, "Holy is his name." Holiness is who God is. Mary's referring to the fact that God has this unique state of being, and that unique state makes him worthy of praise and attention and of worship. And so as she goes on, she starts to emphasize this by looking at how mighty God is. Because God exerts himself. God actually puts himself in the causes of what is right. He extends his mercy to other people. So his holiness, who he is demonstrated actually by his actions against those who oppose him. We see that there is some of that here in these passages. And in the following few verses, as you read through, we see how God is faithful and merciful to those he has made promises with. He actually upholds his promises from generation to generation. In verses 54 and 55, we see that Mary recalls all the times that God has helped the nation of Israel, his people group. And he's not just speaking of the people who come biologically, but also spiritually. But if you were a first century Jew, you certainly would have been thinking about what happened with the Exodus from the land of Egypt. When you think of probably the biggest display of what God has done to have compassion on his people and to right a wrong, and you're a first century Jew, you're thinking, well, that time that God took us out from being slaves under Pharaoh and led us to the promised land, like that is the pinnacle of what's going on. And so they're thinking this, and we're remembering the fact that God has demonstrated his power, that he's actually shut down those who are arrogant and rich, those who enslave his people, and he raised up and protected the people that he cares about. God's mercy and power are on display time and time again. If you were to walk through the Old Testament, the first half of the Bible, and you start to read it, you would see time and time again that there's this common theme of how God shows up. And because of who he is, because of the way that he is unique and perfect and loving and great, he shows up and he extends his power. But his power is always extended with mercy and love to those who love him and choose to follow him. In verse 51, we see Mary sings that he has performed mighty deeds with his arms. He scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but sent the rich away. So she's got this focus about this discrepancy between these two positions, those who stand against, opposed to these things that we see as core values of God the Father and how he brings good things and he almost brings a revolution to be. And so, again, we see this parallel and she's connecting it to that history with the slavery and the freedom from slavery. But what we don't see when we read this passage in English is what's happening here in the original language. And in English, we have three tenses. We have past, present, and future tense when we speak, right? So we can talk about a word in the past or a word in the present or a word in the future. But there's another tense in the Greek that is a perfect tense. And what that means is that you can say a word and it means for the past, the present, and the future. And it's a little bit different, but if you were to read this in the original language, you'd see that Mary's using this tense. And so while she's remembering the amazing things that God has done through history for her people, there's also this anticipation around what God is doing right now within her. But then there's an anticipation that he's going to do something incredible in the future. And so we see that God's talking about these mighty acts of saving his people. But she's talking about how God is doing that through the person that is growing within her. God is doing a mighty saving act as she is growing this child. She's speaking prophetically about the fact that this is going to come to be, that the promise that God has given, that there's going to be a Messiah, a new king, a ruler of God's kingdom coming to be, is happening right here and now. She's anticipating the arrival of the Savior of the world while she reflects on the past. And so we understand all of these things. And sometimes when we look at the Christmas story, it's this nice, quiet, peaceful, relaxed sort of event. We sort of have this perception of this gentle young woman named Mary. But there's also something else going on here. As she anticipates all this, there's a little bit of a revolution starting. The Jewish people had been expecting that God would send the Messiah, the ruler of his kingdom, to be a revolutionary, to overthrow the unjust, to overthrow those who were rich and corrupt, and to bring about God's ways and wishes for the world. He's bringing a revolution that is going to right things in God's eyes. And so as she's anticipating this, singing about these beautiful things that God has done in the past, she is building in her sense of what God is going to do, that he is coming to create a social, a political, a spiritual revolution, and she is anticipating that all is growing within inside of her. When the angel appeared to Mary before this, we see that the angel said that Jesus would be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, that the Lord God will give him the throne, and that his kingdom will never end. So Mary, she's anticipating this revolution. She's building in excitement. There's notes of how Jesus is starting this, and we're going to see as we walk through the story in Luke that this continues to build, and other people start to catch on and to see this. What Mary is singing about is how Jesus is coming to bring the ways of the world into the right ways of the will of God. It's the fulfillment of all God's promises. God's actions are lining up to show how good and how holy he is. So the question, of course, for us is, what has God promised to his people? Well, his first promise to his people is that he would be in an unbreakable relationship with them, that they would receive his blessings both here on earth and for eternity. The reality beneath this song is the reason why Jesus had to come, and that's that the world was terribly broken and Jesus came to fix it. I don't think I have to convince any single one of us that earth is populated by self-centered rebels. That's just who we are. We're willing participants in our own destruction, aren't we? And so Mary's song and the Christmas story that we celebrate is about putting things back in the way that they should be. Realigning what we are centered on is what we find in Jesus. All of us were designed to live for God, but instead we live our everyday lives for ourselves. And so Jesus comes to deal with that. The good news is that Jesus came, and he came in a mighty way, full of power, full of holiness, full of mercy, to accomplish a mission of love and grace. He came so that he could live and die and rise again, so we can have a relationship with him if we trust in him and we hold tight to the promises that he has given us. So the question, whenever we come to the Christmas story, we hear it time and time again, well, what does that mean for me today? And one application I'd give you today for this song is to grab a hold of your Bible and look at the promises that it has within it and grow in your understanding of God's plan for his people and for you. Mary's song, it's full of all these connections throughout Scripture. We see her paralleling Hannah's song. We see her referencing quite a number of psalms, this poetry of her people. We see her connecting to what a Jew would definitely connect to, which was the Exodus. She has all these things to hold on to bring her hope, to bring her encouragement. The question is, do you? If you don't do it already, I'd encourage you to start an Advent tradition, which is to pick up one of the Gospels and read through it over this month. It's quite doable if you read a chapter a day to make it all the way through one of the accounts of Jesus' life. And as you go through, you have permission to write in your Bible. It's there for you. But go through and just underline wherever you see God make a promise. Maybe circle any time that you see a connection to history of God's people and how God has shown up and delivered his people and shown them mercy time and time again. It's Christmas time, which means for most of us, it's an incredibly busy time. But I know that if each one of us just took a couple minutes to go through one of the Gospels and do this and highlight it and circle those things so we could come back to them, that we will be filled not with just hope and anticipation that will carry us through the Christmas season, but something that will carry us through all seasons. We all know that as we walk through life, we're going to face many different things. You might be going through them now. You might have come out of one. And if you're not in one of those two stages, you're about to face something that's going to make you need to hold on to your faith in who Jesus is. So are you prepared to do that? Do you know what God has promised to do in those circumstances? Do you know what you are to expect of God? We can all use a little bit more of that, can't we? And so this Christmas season, this Advent, I'd encourage you to find your place there. Find your rest in who God is. The power of what Mary says is about all of this is true. This revolution, the building of God's kingdom, started when Jesus arrived on the scene, and it continues to build. God has a great blessing in store for those who follow him. And you'll find, like me, that new life that I experienced, like Mary, what she shares, that God creates a new life in us. And that's not just a one-off, but it's a continual growing thing that continues to happen. So what Mary sings about in this song is the gospel. It's all about the good news of who Jesus is. He is God himself come in the flesh to bring us back into relationship with God and help us live within that in our day-to-day lives. And we need to grasp hold of this, and we need to understand its importance. One of the things we gyp ourselves with often at Christmas time is we hear these stories and we love them. We hear the songs and we love to sing them, but we never actually grab hold to believing in them. So won't you do that? Mary believed in what God has done, is doing, and will continue to do. So won't you do the same? Let me pray. Father, we thank you that we can come to your word, that we can see how you are at work. Jesus, we thank you that you were willing to humble yourself, to be with a humble servant girl, to then be born from her, to live a life with a family that you chose to adopt, to become a part of, so that you could live and die and rise again for your even greater family. God, thank you that we have the opportunity to participate in that family. Lord, for those here today who have yet to do that, I pray that they would choose to opt in, that they would choose to, as they hear these stories, sing these songs, that they would choose to allow that to breathe life into them. God, that you would work within them to create a new life from their choice of putting their faith and trust in you. God, for the rest of us, would you encourage us? Would you help keep us on track as we go from Christmas party to Christmas concert to all the different things that we do this season, running around, going to the mall, all those things, Lord, would you help us not to lose sight of who you are? Would you help us be disciplined to find you in your word? Lord, would you give each of us the wisdom, the understanding of your word, that as we dive into it over this next month, as we read one of the stories of your life, would we begin to grow in our understanding of how good you are, how good you have been through history, how good you are now, and how good you continue to be. And Lord, would that grow in us so that as we face things, whether it's right now or coming up, Lord, we would be able to cling on to our faith and trust in you. And would that be something that would be vibrant? Would it be as vibrant as a mother's love for the child that she is carrying within her? God, we thank you that we get to have that relationship with you, that you make it all happen. We thank you that you love us. We love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.